All right. Well, it is a blessing to be here. My wife and I had the opportunity to drive down last night, and then the hospitality has been great, and we just appreciate the opportunity to be able to come and minister. And I hope that the message God's laid on my heart will be a blessing to you today. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I imagine many of you are in a similar boat as I was. When I turned 16, my dad felt it was important, and I'm glad he did, to teach me how to drive a stick shift car, or a manual if you prefer that term. And probably soon after he told me that he was going to start teaching me how to do that, he probably regretted it immediately. Because if you've ever learned how to drive a stick, it doesn't always start off really well. A lot of stalling, a lot of jerking around, and whiplash. And it was just one of those things that as I would practice and I would go out with him, and the two vehicles we had were my brother, who I mentioned in Sunday school is 7 years older than me. So he was beyond the beginning stages of driving and had bought his own car, and he had a 92 Firebird. That was the stick shift, and that was the one I always wanted to practice on. But unfortunately, we also had a Toyota pickup, but it had oversized tires and things like that, and a little four-cylinder with oversized tires is not always the easiest thing either. Fun, but not always easy. And so we would take these vehicles out, and I would try my best to start off and to do things smoothly and getting the timing right of the gas and the clutch and different things like that, but it didn't always work out well. And it was one of those things that every day I would go out, I would just go, I just really wish I could get past this. I know once I'm able to drive it, you know, being a teenager, I'm thinking about all the burnouts I can do and all of those things and how great it's going to be, but I just wanted to get past this learning stage because it was so frustrating to sit in the car and have it stall and then you have people behind you. And not everybody understands, you know, when you're at a red light and you're going up a hill and you stall a manual transmission, they're not always really happy. And then they get on your bumper and that makes you start to sweat. The training portion of it is just miserable sometimes. And if you've learned how to drive a stick, you can kind of relate to that. Well, our Christian life a lot of times is very similar to this. Today we're going to look at the two natures that each and every one of us as Christians will have. We like to think that once we are saved, life is just easy sailing. That it would just be great to be able to say, Lord, now that I have accepted you as Savior, everything should just be smooth. I should never be tempted with sin again. I love you, and because of that, there's no fear of ever going back to that sinful behavior that I was in prior to my salvation. We're going to look chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not learned so Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we open this portion of Scripture, Lord, that you would speak through it in a special and unique way. Lord, we pray that everything that is said today, Lord, would be honoring to you. Lord, that you would open hearts and you would cause us to examine our life and cause us to search for areas, Lord, that your word can apply to. Lord, we do this in your name. Amen. So as I mentioned, it would be nice if as Christians, we could just say, now that I'm saved, life is easy. And it seems so often that we struggle and we war over these two aspects of our life. That former person who was enslaved to that sin in our new nature that is purified by the blood of Christ. And there's this battle going on, and just like when we learn how to drive things or we go through things that cause a lot of practice or that need a lot of practice. We would wish that we could just get past the effort and we could just get past the struggle and the difficulty and just get to the point when it's easy. It's been a while since I've driven a stick shift car, and there have been times that we've gone out and test drove some, and I always don't like when the dealer is standing there watching you, because there's still that fear in the back of my mind that what if I pop the clutch or something of that nature. And there's that same similarity to our Christian life. The more that we are in practice of it, the easier it becomes. Not saying that we'll get to a point here on earth where there is no more struggle of the temptation of sin, but rather as we progress in our Christian life and as we begin to conform and mold our life more accordingly to the Word of God, the easier it will become. The more enjoyable it will become to set aside those prior concerns for what is more important. This portion of Scripture today that we look at, we see Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's got a very important message. If we were to turn back to the very beginning, we see the theme of grace running through this portion of Scripture, and we begin to see the importance of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be saved. And our portion here is dealing with the walk of the believer as a new man in God. And that new creature that has been created, something that is brand new in our position in grace. You know, I'm very thankful that God is a gracious God. That God is so gracious that He gives me things that I am definitely undeserving of. Key portion of our text here that we're going to mainly focus on is verse 22 through 24. I believe 17 kind of gives us a little bit of context, a little bit of picture of what he's talking about and the importance of not setting aside the doctrines and truth that they had been taught and they have learned. And I think that a lot of that can apply to us today, because as Christians, there are doctrines and truths and practices that each and every one of us have received. And it's important as a Christian to be able to model their life and draw from those truths that we have been taught. For some of us, this may be a new look. For others, hopefully it's just a reminder. But a reminder that is an encouragement to us that the fight is worth fighting. That it is something that the struggle, we will see the blessing of the difficulty. Today we're going to look at the steps that it takes to have victory in our nature. In order to do this, though, we first must understand where our nature begins. I mentioned earlier how prior to salvation, we were enslaved to sin. What that means is that literally before we were saved, we have no option but to sin. And you go, well, there are good people out there. You know, the Boy Scouts, they teach a lot of morality, and they teach you how to function well in the neighborhood, and how to earn the merit badges in Girl Scouts and different things. And in Christian schools, we teach our children, and in Christian homes, we teach our children how to behave. And those are all well and good. The world knows how to behave, how to be moral according to the world. But prior to salvation, all of those good behaviors are for self. All of those great things that we look at as a society and as a world are done for self. They're done so that way people will look at me and say, that is a good person. You see, after salvation, those moralities, those good behaviors are something that as a Christian we can go, no, it's not my good behavior, it's God's grace shown through me. It's His love that I am reflecting back to you. So to look at our sin nature, there are three factors that I think we see here. The first, we would have to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. If we were to turn back there and read through that portion of Scripture, we would see the very first fall of man. And we look and go, well, if it weren't for Adam and Eve, we would live a sinless life. Life would be great. If it weren't for them, they made that mistake years ago. And why is it that we are punished for their sin? If we believe that, we are naive. If we really think that if it weren't for them, that we would still be sinless today, We're naive. We're trying to trick ourselves. That is what Satan would want us to believe. God knew. It wasn't a mystery to him. It wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't like God said, well, I wish that they wouldn't have, because I know that every generation beyond them would have been perfect. If it only weren't for them, everything else would have been fine. God knew. It wasn't a surprise to God when Satan tempted Eve and Eve gave in and then Eve shared with her husband and they sinned together. That wasn't a surprise to God. But because God is a loving God, because God is a God that does not require us to be robots, because God has given us the ability to choose to worship Him, man has chosen to give in to our flesh. The fall that happens in the garden is the prerequisite for the sin that is going to follow all of mankind from that point on. The joke is that if God had only made Adam, we would be perfect still. It was that wife that God gave Adam. You know, I won't go into more than that. But it's something that we all will face today, the result of today. We have aches and pains, and we have difficulty with crops and the bugs that happen. We were talking last night about the Japanese beetles that have come into our area that have just been terrible this year, and killing off trees and plants and different things. And a lot of that, we were talking about how that reflects back to the fall of man, because God cursed the earth because of it. Told them it was going to be difficult. The next thing we see is we look in further on in Psalm 51, and I'm grateful for the passages that were read. I almost wanted to change my message because Psalms has got so many rich passages in it that are just wonderful. And they, when you start to read them, if you don't get excited reading Psalms and encouraged and motivated in your Christian life reading through Psalms, you may need to check your pulse. Because that is an amazing portion of Scripture. That those books, those passages that we see. But Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, our sin nature is passed down from every generation. It's not something that you look and go, well, you know, as long as I was good enough as a child, that I can be sinless. You know, as long as I didn't cry, because I'm assuming that I never did that. I mentioned in Sunday school, I am the youngest of my siblings. And that must indicate that I am perfect, because my parents stopped with me. So I must be perfect. And because of that, I never was a problem or an issue when I was young. It was all my siblings, and they were the bad ones. I was great. If you're the youngest child today, I'm sure you agree with me. We were all shapen in iniquity. Because of the fall of man, each and every one of us have a sin nature. From that point of birth, and if you're a parent here today, and you have raised children, we have a 2-year-old, and a 5-year-old. Thankfully, the 5-year-old has gotten out of some of it. But our 2-year-old is not quite talking very well. Says a few things. A lot of grunting. He's a boy. A lot of grunting. Pointing and screaming. I wish there was no sin nature. It would make dealing with him that much easier. We are all born with a nature that says, my flesh is what's important. What makes me feel good is what's important. How am I going to be happy today? Because that is what is important. You see, that is our sin nature. That is what is inside of each and every one of us that causes us to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. Because to point to somebody else as being more important than us goes contrary to what we've always practiced. You see, it's the philosophy of man that it's the survival of the fittest. That it's every man for themselves. That the person who works the hardest and does the best and is the most popular is the one that achieves the most. And that's contrary to what God says. God says everything that you do should reflect me in you. so that way people can worship me and know me better. You say, well, how is it that Christ was able to forgive our sins if He was a sinner? See, this is why it's so important to understand the Immaculate Conception of Christ, that He was not given that sin nature that was passed down through the generations. This is a very important teaching because the world wants to diminish the virgin birth. If they can remove that aspect of it, they can prove that all of Christianity is false. If they can remove that portion of Scripture, just that one idea, that one concept, they eliminate all of Christianity. Because our salvation is based upon a God that is perfect. If our Christ was shapen in iniquity, He would not be able to forgive us of our sin. He would not be that perfect sacrifice for us. Continuing on through Scripture, we look at Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. The portion of Scripture there gives a detailed picture of the sins that we are guilty of committing. And you look through some of those portions of Scripture in those verses, and you begin to look at how heinous and terrible those things are. And yet each and every one of us are guilty of them. Each and every one of us are to be blamed for what took place. In verse 23 of that portion of Scripture, it says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, our sin nature is inescapable. We were born with it. And this sounds depressing, and it sounds terrible, and it sounds like something that we want to just avoid and not talk about and pretend like it doesn't exist. But in order to understand what it means to truly be sold out for God, we have to understand where we're coming from. We have to understand how important it is to live a life that is separate from that mentality. I don't know how many of you are fans of eating apples. You ever picked up an apple and seen the hole that's been burrowed through? And you think, well, I'm not touching that apple because there's some kind of insect inside of there. Hopefully this doesn't change your philosophy of eating apples, because they're healthy. But scientists have discovered how that happens. In the apple blossom, when it's still a flower, the insect will lay its egg in the blossom. The apple will grow and develop around that insect. When that insect is mature enough, it begins to eat its way out. The sign of a hole means no insect. No hole means possibly. So the next time you bite into an apple, just because there's no hole does not mean there's no insect. That picture for us gives us a semblance of our heart as man. You see, we like to think that as long as our outside looks nice and shiny and bright and perfect, that we're okay. That we're the way we should be. Not realizing that defiled, disgusting thing is inside of us. And for many, I should say for all, because each and every one of us are guilty of sin, that disgusting thing burrows its way out and eventually is shown on our outside. You see, that is what we're dealing with when we think of our old nature. A thing that is disgusting. Nobody wants to bite into an apple and see half an insect. I hear quite often people saying, well, it seems to be unfair that God would judge me on the behavior of things done in the past. After all, if I were in the garden, I would have for sure encouraged Adam and Eve to not participate in the deception that Satan had given. I would have encouraged them to not eat of the apple, and I would have given them the correct instruction. It's not fair. Why is it that it's got to be this way? You see, I am glad it is this way. Not because I'm glad that I sin, but because of my sin, I have a better understanding of God's grace in my life. His mercy that He provides to me. You see, I am deserving of things that are far beyond what I would be able to to be able to handle. But God, because of His grace and His mercy in my life, I do not have to face those things. We should all be thankful that God is willing to do things for us so we will not have to face them. We tend to get a big head about our life, though. When we begin to compare our life with those around us, we say, you know, I know that I have a sin nature, but my sin nature isn't as bad as so-and-so's sin nature. After all, they don't even attend church. They haven't even come to Sunday school, or they haven't even done this. And after all, I am better than them. You see, the Bible tells us that we aren't to compare ourselves among ourselves, because there is only one comparison that we should be making, and that's our life to the life of Christ. When we have achieved what Christ has achieved when He was here on earth, then we can begin to look at our life and say that I can start to relax. And I hate to spoil it for you, but that's going to be impossible, because Christ was perfect, and we have already failed at that. If we were to be honest with ourselves, we would see that it is only through God's grace that we're not the most vile sinner on the planet. Which brings us to our next point, our regeneration. Regeneration. We've seen that we are to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man that is corrupt. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And put ye on the new man. That idea of taking something off, and when we take it off, we put something new back on. There's a method that we are regenerated. There's two aspects here that we'll see. First is that it must be through Christ alone. We see this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And I love this part. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If I got to heaven, and I know we're probably familiar with this portion of Scripture. If I got to heaven and I stood before God and I saw my neighbor standing there and I saw some other co-worker or something like that standing beside my other, and I looked to God and said, Lord, I know that they got here, but, you know, they were just barely. You know, I attended church every Sunday. And I went to Wednesdays once in a while. My neighbor went once a month. You know, I know they're here and they're in heaven and that's great. But Lord, really what you should be giving me should be better. You know, my mansion should be greater than theirs, because after all, I deserve something bigger because I did something greater for you when I was on earth. That idea, that concept, is contrary to the Word of God. It is through His grace alone. If it were not for Him solely, nothing of myself, I wouldn't have any hope of heaven. There isn't one merit that I can look to and say, because of that, I deserve that. Because of what I've done today, I deserve any aspect of heaven. The Bible tells us that everything we do is as filthy rags. The next concept is the fact that it is a new creation. It's not a transformation. We like to think that the idea of getting saved is just like flipping a switch and it's just something that's been painted over. Like you were to go into a new house and you were to revamp it and you were to redecorate, but it's still the same house. The concept that we need to see with our regenerate state is as if we took that picture of a house and we said, I'm going to set a stick of dynamite in the middle of it and build something better beside it. It is brand new. There is no aspect that needs to remain from the previous. It is brand new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This verse is telling us that there's an action, there is something that takes place that transforms in our behavior, our thought. Every aspect of us is new. There isn't one portion of us that can look back and go, because I am now regenerate, I am still the same individual that I was prior to today. We are no longer enslaved to that sin. How amazing is that? To know that I am no longer bound to something that was so vile and wretched and terrible, and yet now I am free to do what God has asked me to do. That is something that should be so encouraging to our life that we are motivated to strive for that every single day. It is said that only the power that can make a world can make a Christian. That really kind of puts in perspective my ability to have any aspect of it. You see, I have no ability to create a world or to create anything even close to that. It is only through God that things like that take place. I like to pretend like I'm mechanically inclined. There are limited things that I can do. I think my wife was tired of me working on our cars because she went out and bought a vehicle that I can work on pretty much nothing. I can put gas in it sometimes. She bought a Prius. And if you know a Prius, they're a mixture of a hybrid. They're gas and electric. I've taken motors out. I've rebuilt carburetors. I've done different things, transmissions, axles, all of that. But when it gets to electric motors, no. I don't really have an interest in electrocuting myself. My dad is the type of person that will work on outlets and things like that without touching any breakers. He'll just see if the wires are hot by touching them. I'm not interested in getting electrocuted. So I think my wife bought this car so that way I wouldn't be able to work on it. So if we were to take this vehicle into a mechanic and say the motor was acting up and it wasn't running correctly, and I took it into a mechanic and I said, I need you to look it over and fix it. I need it to be running right and be reliable again. And he had it for a few days, or they had it for a few days, and they said, all right, car's done. It's all ready. You can come pick it up. Go to the dealership or wherever, mechanic, get the car, start driving home, and I'm having the exact same issue. I think, well, I just paid you a lot more money than I feel like I should be paying you, and I'm getting the same result as I had prior to giving you all that money. What was the purpose of that? If we look at our Christian life, and we come out on the other side of regeneration, and we have the same issues we did prior, we need to examine what took place. We need to examine what actually affected our life. You see, this is that concept, that thought of it is a new creation. Just as if I got my car back and it was running the exact same way, I would be disappointed. As a Christian, if I accept the Lord as my Savior, and I'm still bound to that sin, unwilling to give it up, I need to look at what my regeneration meant. Am I truly a new creation? Or is it something that I wanted to shine up the outside and convince so-and-so that I have accepted Christ as my Savior? Because let me tell you, when it matters the most, who cares what they think? It's what God thinks. To what God knows in our heart, the decision that we have truly made in our life that matters most. We would expect a change. We would expect something to take place that is new. This isn't to think that our regenerate life is going to be one that is without sin, as many of you that are saved today and are here can testify. There are still struggles and trials and temptation that we give into on a regular basis. And I say that we give into because there's a concept and a teaching out there that says that there is no escape to sin because God forces us to sin. And that is contrary to what we see in Scripture. You see, the Bible tells us that there's always a way to escape sin. That God has given us a path and a direction and a method to be able to avoid every single temptation we will ever face. So when we sin, it is purely by our decision, our willingness to give in to that temptation. We're to look at Romans and see chapter 7 and then further on in chapter 8. We see the war that Paul is facing in chapter 7, verse 18. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But he also says, if I knew that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good that dwells in my flesh. Paul's somebody that oftentimes we look at and go, that is a great example of what it means to be a Christian. He is a great example of what it means to be devoted and sold out for the cause of Christ. And Paul says, there is nothing in my flesh that is good. There's that war that we have. And if, again, I said, if we look at chapter 8, we would begin to see that victory that Paul begins to have where he says, that war isn't with me in my flesh, but because of my salvation, I've turned that over to the Holy Spirit. And now God is at war with my flesh. And let me tell you, if I had to put money on a fight, it would be that fight. It would be that concept of whether or not our flesh would have victory over the Holy Spirit, who is part of the triune God, who is perfect, all-powerful. Our old nature will still be a daily battle. It's not something that we can look at and go, well, because I've achieved so far in my Christian life that I no longer have to worry about it. It is something that every single day when we wake up, it has to be a decision that we will not give in to that old nature. That we will not give in to that concept of saying, well, because I am sinful, I have no escape from it. Our final step that we're going to look at today is our walk. There are two areas real quick that we'll see here. The first is doubt. As Christians, many of us have probably come across a point in our life where the idea and the thought that a perfect, holy God could give me something that I am so undeserving of. And Satan likes to remind us of the times that we have given in to sin and remind us of the fact that we are undeserving of it. And because we are so undeserving of it, that God has not truly given it to us. That God has not given us that perfect gift of salvation, but rather He has just tricked us with this concept, this false hope. We're not good enough for it. God wouldn't give it to us. God wouldn't allow us to have a home in heaven with Him because look at how terrible we are. There's that doubt. Looking back at Romans 7:24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Literally calling the body of death his life. Satan loves to tempt us with this concept of doubt. Put it in our life with the hopes that we will give up on our Christian walk. With the hopes that we will look and go, well, it's hopeless and it's pointless, so I might as well just quit now. It's easy just to give in, to give up. We must continue on and strive and pursue what God has desired for us in our life. The next area of our walk that we must face is trust. Scofield once said, the presence of our flesh does not give us an excuse to walk in it. Just because we have the presence of our old nature should not be a motivation and excuse for us to continue to walk in it. Does that mean that there are going to be times that we are in our Christian life and it seems like we take two steps forward and one step back and it can be discouraging? Absolutely. There are times that I remember when I was learning how to drive that stick shift that it would be one day where I seemed like I was finally starting to get the hang of it and then the next day I was back to square one. It can be discouraging. It can be difficult and trying. We have to trust that the God who has given us our salvation is a God that is willing to help us walk in. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Let's think about that for a moment. "But such as is common to man." This was written thousands of years ago. Every temptation that we face is common to man. We can't look and go, "Well, Lord, you know, you never predicted that I would face this type of temptation, this sin. Lord, there's no way, because they didn't have these things available, or this thing wasn't a concept back when you wrote scriptures, so there's no possibility that you could have thought of this. So this is okay that I'm sinning in." There isn't any sin today that is new. God knows of every single one of them. There's things that we are reliving that people faced thousands of years ago. We may look at them in a different form, but it is the same sin. So there's no sin that is not common to man, or temptation that's not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. How amazing is that? We look at different passages like the book of Job. And we see the struggle and the temptation and the things that Job went through. God is faithful and not willing that we are tempted above what we are able. You know what that literally means? That excuse of, "Well, the devil made me do it," is gone. Satan, or God, knows exactly what we're able to handle. Not once in our life have we been tempted with something that we are unable to avoid. That kind of puts the pressure back on us, doesn't it? That kind of puts it back on us and saying, "Well, I want to blame somebody else," because that's human nature, is to say, "Well, somebody else made me do it. It's their fault." It's ours. "Above that you're able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." This concept in our passage of putting on the new man. We are a new creature in Christ under righteousness and true holiness. Our walk with Him is one that needs to be vastly different from our prior nature. When I was growing up, it was after we were married. Hopefully I was done growing up some. I had a job that required me to get up fairly early, and if you knew me, I'm not a morning person. I have no problem sleeping in fairly late. I won't say a time because I don't want any dirty looks or anything. But I have no problem sleeping in. I appreciate that, probably because it was left over from my teen years. My wife probably thinks that I haven't gotten over my teen years. But I enjoy my sleep, so I'm not a morning person. But this job required me to be up fairly early. And again, I'm not going to say a time because I'm in the presence of some farmers, and I'll be embarrassed by what time I think is early compared to what is actually early. But what I noticed is that the more often I prepared my body to be able to be up at a certain time, that alarm would go off, and the first while was difficult. A lot of snooze, a lot of things like that. A lot of regret of staying up as late as I did the night before. But as time went on, even the days that I didn't work, I found myself waking up at that same time, which is kind of frustrating because I knew I could sleep in. But on the same hand, I knew if I was sleeping in, then I was going to pay for it the next time I had to get up early, because your body begins to get used to it. Our walk with Christ is the same way. It is difficult at first. It is a struggle. It is something that we have to persevere through. But as we continue on with it, it becomes easier and easier. But when we see ourselves giving in to that old nature, that old man, and we allow ourselves to be manipulated and allow ourselves to choose to sin against God, we tend to start over a little bit. I hope our encouragement and our strive and our desire today is that we would be faithful in our walk, that we would be true to what God has told us that we need to remain faithful in. Those here today are in one of these two places. We're still consumed by our old nature, enslaved to the sin of our life. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are a new creature, brand new creation, who can see the victory that God puts in our life. And I'm not here today to say that it's going to be a bed of roses or anything of that nature, but I'm here to say that we have victory. And that is a great encouragement. That is something that is exciting to know, that we already have victory, whether we choose to accept it or not. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank you for, Lord, this portion of Scripture. Lord, for the fact that you have given us so many things that we are undeserving of. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would allow us to understand this battle that we face on a regular basis. Lord, that as Christians we would choose to be faithful in our walk with you. Lord, if there are those here today that are not, have not accepted you as Savior, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would help them to see the fact that they're enslaved to something that has controlled their life. And Lord, that they can have victory as well. Lord, we pray that you would make these pictures clear to us, that we might live a life that's honoring to you. We do this in your name. Amen.